I want to talk today on a subject that is going to help everybody prepare, I think, for the days of unleavened bread. I know Mr. Joseph gave a sermon last week as well that was focused on that time that is coming up very quickly. In 3 or 4 weeks' time, we'll be keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Of course, the days of unleavened bread help us think about getting sin out of our lives. And, you know, different people have a different focus when it comes to sin. But William Barclay wrote in his commentary on the Bible something which I think is very profound. And this is what he said. Sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be. That's the title of this sermon. I think that's a very profound statement. Sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be. You know, no matter what condition we are in spiritually, we could always do better. We could always spend more time, for example, with God in prayer and Bible study and fasting. Time is a problem that all of us have. And, you know, that's one area where we could all improve. But there are other areas in most people's lives where there is room for improvement. We are, as has often been said, a work in progress. You know, we are trying to work towards the goal of the kingdom of God, and we are also in our lives trying to become more like Jesus Christ, who did not commit sin. Sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be. So at this time of the year, as we prepare for the Passover, we should contemplate this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a good place to start here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I always think this is a very encouraging scripture, and often in my life I've had to, you know, look at this and contemplate this and be reassured by this particular scripture. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, you know, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to resist. That's an assurance. The Apostle Paul writes that here. And also, there is no temptation that any of us have ever endured, that any of us have ever had to suffer, that other people have not gone through before us. So why is it then that we sometimes fail, and we sometimes sin? We do things which are wrong, even though we have this assurance here that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. Look at 1 John chapter 3. When we're talking about sin, we always need to keep this particular passage, this particular verse in mind. It's one I'm sure you're all familiar with. In verse 4, the Apostle John wrote, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In fact, in the original King James, this verse is translated, "Sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law." But the New King James translation actually makes it clearer, and more recent commentaries comment on that particular fact, that this is a better translation, it's a more accurate translation, because sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin simply ignores the rules if they don't exist. A lot of people are like that. A lot of people don't even know the rules. One result of our secularization of our educational system and our legal system is that most people today do not have a clue what the Ten Commandments say. Whereas at one time, the vast majority of people knew what the Ten Commandments said. The vast majority of people in America, anyway. Not in China or some other countries like that, but certainly in the United States, there was a time when children had to learn the Ten Commandments. I remember learning the Ten Commandments. I remember learning them in school as well as in Sunday school. So even in our secular school system, in England in the 1950s, the Ten Commandments were taught. From what I've read, that was true here, going back to that period of time as well. But today, you know, I think most people are not aware of what the Ten Commandments say. And, you know, I'm sure we all know a lot of people who commit sin without any realization that it is sin. But even though they don't realize it's sin, they still suffer the consequences of breaking the laws of God in terms of broken relationships, personal pain and suffering. And they don't know why they're going through these things, why, you know, they're often miserable. And why they can't keep a relationship going, but they're clueless, they're totally in the dark. Sin is lawlessness then, is the better translation, and it, you know, what it's conveying is that sin simply ignores the rules as if they don't exist. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 for another passage on this subject of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive. You know, that means we've received the Holy Spirit and, you know, we're enervated now, energized even by our beliefs, by the convictions that we have. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we thought before we came into the church that we were living. Before our conversion, we thought we were really living. But the reality is really that we were dead at that time. And we started to live, really, when we came into the knowledge and understanding of what we understand, and we started to have a personal and very real relationship with God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Really, back then, B.C., before conversion, you know, Satan really ran our lives. And what we were pursuing was really those things which Satan offers, some of which might be good, but, you know, most of which is not good for us. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, sin is not something the ministry invented to hold people in its thrall. You know, some people do claim that. I've heard that said by people who are atheists or agnostics, that sin was invented just to keep people under control. Or the idea of sin, I should say, was invented to keep people under control. And, of course, that is ridiculous. The first sentence of Ephesians chapter 2 includes the terms trespasses and sins, both of which illustrate simply and clearly why sin is such a universal problem. Trespasses comes from the Greek word paraptoma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, which means to go off a path, to fall, or to slip aside. When applied to moral and ethical issues, it means to deviate from the right way, to wander from a standard. Paraptoma is used here then, is translated as trespasses. It means to go off the path. Jesus Christ talked about how, you know, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, then you've got to take the straight and narrow path. You walk away from the path and something bad can happen. You know, you learn that very quickly in Africa, for example. When you're going out to the villages to see people, walk off the path, and the snakes and all kinds of bugs and creepy crawly things that can do you a lot of damage. And so you learn to stay on the path. It's in your own interests. And spiritually, of course, that applies too. You stay on the straight and narrow path, which means living according to God's laws, according to the rules that he gave us to live by, to guide us. Whereas when we sin, you know, we've gone off that path. James chapter 5 uses the same word, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the same Greek word is used, paraptoma, in verse 16, where the apostle James, the brother of Jesus Christ, writes and says, confess your trespasses to one another, your personal failings, when you've gone off the path. when you've deviated from the way. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed of physical problems, healed also of spiritual problems, of sin even. Now, you know, some churches use this to justify confession. Confessing to a priest is not necessary. That is not a biblical teaching. It's talking here about confessing, sharing things with other members of the congregation, to ask them for help in prayer and even more directly in their personal intervention. You know, that's the idea that is conveyed here. I heard this week that in France, which is a very irreligious country, you know, some churches have started a telephone confessional. You can dial the equivalent of a 1-800 number, and you confess on the phone. And, you know, the answering machine will say something like, have you committed a mortal sin or a venial sin or whatever the other options are, I don't remember. And you have to then say what your sin is, and you're given forgiveness at the end. But, of course, you're charged €1 a minute or whatever it is to be able to do this. So, and they were talking about this. It was on NPR a couple of days ago. And apparently you can't confess some sins because that does require a personal confession, the most serious sins. But it was a way, basically, of making money, and it's upset a lot of people in France, I think. But, you know, that's not what it's talking about here. It is talking, though, about sharing with others, enlisting the help of others if you're dealing with a problem that you need help with. And often sharing with somebody else does help to resolve an issue. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses comes from that Greek word paraptoma, which means to go off the path, to fall or slip aside. Sins is translated from hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, which is a military shooting term that means to miss the mark. Now, they didn't have guns back then. They had spears and, you know, whatever else they had that they used against people. But to miss the mark, to fail to achieve a bullseye. In terms of morality and ethics, it means to fail at one's purpose, to go wrong, to fail to reach a standard or ideal. In other words, again, to miss the mark. Just a slightly different emphasis, but to miss the mark. It's a failing whenever we break one of God's laws. It's a personal failing. The New Testament always uses hamartia in a moral and ethical sense, whether in commission, omission, thought, feeling, word, or deed. Defining sin as lawlessness, however, tends to make a person think of it only in legal terms. We can readily agree that the robber, murderer, drunkard, child abuser, and rapist are sinners. But in our hearts, we think of ourselves as respectable citizens. These two terms, however, bring us face to face with sin's breadth. William Barclay cogently captures the essence of sin when he wrote, "Sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be." The Bible contains numerous specific standards, and Christianity is a way of life that touches upon every aspect of life. The central notion contained within these two terms is failure. Failure to live up to the standards of this way of life as established by God and revealed by His Son, Jesus Christ. As such, sin reaches into every aspect of our lives. It reaches into marital relationships, in our relationships with our children, even when it comes to personal cleanliness, clothing, entertainment, hospitality, health, work. You know, sin encroaches into every aspect of our life. You look at some of those things, for example, in the way we deal with each other. Relationships, marital relationships, our relationships with our children. And we've all made mistakes in those areas. But, you know, what is our faith all about more than anything? It is about meaningful relationships. A relationship with God and our relationships with each other. starting with family. That's what, you know, our beliefs are all about, summed up in just that one phrase there, that one term. And, of course, sin reaches into cleanliness because, what's the old expression? Cleanliness is next to godliness. In other words, if you're diligent about taking care of yourself, then you might also be diligent about your relationship with God. Clothing, do we dress modestly? Because we should. Entertainment, you know, the kind of thing that we watch, the kind of thing that we, you know, keep on allowing into our minds. Hospitality, our attitude towards other people. Health, you know, do we do anything which is detrimental to our health? Work. Again, you look at this passage, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this speaks about sin and how it swayed us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And, you know, that helps us to understand. I mean, Satan is behind all of that and tempts us in so many different ways. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. One of the members of the Council of Elders last week made an interesting comment. I thought about it quite a bit. You know, even if you have managed to deal with the major sins that, you know, obviously tempt a lot of people fall in those areas, if Satan cannot tempt you with one of those sins, then he will tempt you in another way. He will get to you by you misusing your time. You know, so that you can't get organized, so that you can't have time for a relationship with God. So if he fails to get you, you know, to commit a sin, as in breaking one of the commandments, he will still get to you through the misuse of time. And I thought that was an interesting comment, and I think it is so true. He was quoting from somebody else, so, you know, he may have got it from somebody else years ago, or from a book, I think. I can't remember. But it's interesting. That's how Satan does get to you. So, you know, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods but the true God. And yet, how many of us put God above everything else? You know, we should. I mean, that's what we're expected to do. That's what God taught us. That's what Jesus Christ taught us in the Gospels as well, that we should put God first in our lives. This has often been called the age of distractions. You know, Corbyn's little gadget there is a distraction. You know, it's the kind of thing today a lot of people are addicted to, aren't they, Corbyn? I'm not suggesting you are, but, you know, a lot of people are addicted to their little electronic gadgets, laptops and things as well, you know. And we have to be careful about those things because they can stop us from having a relationship with God. I thought your sermon that was very good, by the way. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we've got to remember that. We can deceive ourselves. As I said earlier, you know, we can readily agree that the robber, murderer, drunkard, child abuser, and rapist are sinners, but in our hearts we think of ourselves as respectable citizens. But respectable citizens had their own secret sins, little things they've learned to hide and cover up. And, you know, we have to be very careful to make sure those things do not come between us and God. Now let's look at this subject of sin from a different angle. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As we move into the Passover season, let us look at it from this angle for a few moments here. John 10 and verse 10. In the second part of the verse, Christ said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Sin is a negative subject, yet Jesus Christ here says he wants us to live the abundant life. Different Christians interpret things differently. even in the United Church of God. Over the years, one difference I frequently noticed is in the area of law and grace. Tied in with that is mercy, forgiveness, and love, or the lack thereof, in those whose emphasis is more on the Old Testament. You know, sometimes I think we can carry around this heavy burden of sin because we might be dealing with some problem, something in our past, something sinful. And we need to, you know, turn things around a bit and start and think. Jesus Christ said he wants us to have the abundant life. And when you look at some of these scriptures that talk about trespasses and sins, it talks about our failure to walk the straight and narrow path, that we've deviated from the path. You know, as William Barclay put it, sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be. We're not supposed to carry it around as a heavy burden, depressing us. Rather, we are meant to live life abundantly, to be happier than the average person around us, the average person who doesn't have the knowledge and understanding that we have. And our life should reflect that happy life. When it talks about an abundant life, it's not talking about great physical wealth. You know, physical wealth is not as important as being happy, and they're not necessarily the same thing. In fact, usually they're not the same thing. A lot of people who are fabulously wealthy are also very miserable. And, you know, a lot of people who have been successful in Hollywood, for example, have died quite young because they just cannot handle all the success and the wealth that comes their way. People who win the lotto even have ended up in a mess as a result of that, even taking their own lives. So it's not talking about fabulous wealth, although it doesn't rule it out either. But what it's talking about is just a happiness in our lives. And that will attract other people. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You know, often when I go to different churches, I've got to admit to being a tad judgmental. Because I like to get the feel of the church, the congregation. Is it a church that shows that it has the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love is the first thing that's mentioned. Do you get a feeling of love when you walk into the room? Do people, you know, new people coming in here, visitors, do they get a feeling of a loving congregation? Love. Joy. Joy is the second thing. Is there joy in the people? You know, some congregations do extremely well. Some congregations, you don't feel it so much. So you've got to wonder, why is that? Why is there a kind of a heaviness or a gloom even in the congregation? Now, I think, you know, we do fairly well in this area, but I think there's always room for improvement in all of us. In us collectively as a congregation and in us individually. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what people should see in our lives. You know, our neighbors even. Love, joy, peace. You know, that's a very important quality there. Is there a peace of mind here? Is there, you know, are people at peace with each other in the congregation? Or is there bad feeling between some people and other people? Is there division? Because sometimes that happens. Sometimes without doing it deliberately, division can be caused in a congregation. Long suffering, a great deal of patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these are qualities that should be there in our lives no matter what our economic circumstances are. It doesn't matter what our financial situation is. These are qualities that we can show in our lives no matter what. I mean, some of the poorest people that I've seen in the world have shown the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we measure up in these areas? When people think of us, of you, do they think of these qualities? Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I think some people Some people light up a room. Some people clear a room fast. You know, we've all known people like that. I got to tell you, and this does not apply to anybody here, okay? So I don't want anybody to go away thinking I'm talking about them. But there are some people who, when I see the name on caller ID, I think, oh, groan. Do you have anybody like that in your life? First of all, I think I'm going to be on the phone for an hour, but it's all gloom and doom. It's all negativity, and you just don't want to answer the phone. Now, I've got to share another thing with you here. I blame Dick Sims for this. He's not here, so I can blame him. But, you know, I had LASIK surgery, as a result of which, this was years ago, as a result of which I only need to wear these when I'm actually reading, okay? So most of the time, I don't have these on. And when the phone goes, I can't read the name on caller ID. And I quickly pass it to Diane and say, tell me, should I answer this or shouldn't I answer it? Because if it's one of those gloom and doom people who are going to keep me on the phone for an hour telling me all the problems they've got, I really do not want to answer the phone. So she's got to answer. There's only three rings before, you know, it goes into the answer machine. So she's got to answer it pretty quick, okay? She's got to tell me pretty quick who it is. And so even now, I've got to confess, she's starting to squint too when she looks at these names here. So she's going, you know. But she'll tell me who it is. Well, I think you are. Well, she has her glasses on, that's right. And I don't. But occasionally I've made a mistake. And I've got somebody right now calling me from somewhere in Africa. He's not a member in Ghana, not a pastor or anything. But I got somebody calling me regularly, sometimes three times a day. And I can't even understand most of what he says. And, you know, it's just, again. Oh, and by the way, the country code for this person is 317, which happens to be the Indianapolis area code. So when we see the 317, when other family members see it, they say, oh, it's Alex. Or it's the Cubics or somebody calling. So I answer this, but it's not. It's this guy from Africa. No. And, you know, anyway, we should, really. I mean, when you think of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, if anybody has the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, you're not going to feel that way if they call. You're actually going to want them to call. You're going to want to speak to them because, you know, you want that connection with a person who is full of love and joy and peace and has those other qualities in his life, you know. And that's the effect we should have on people. And in our personal lives and in our lives here as members of the congregation as well. So these are things that we all need to work on. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Again, you know, it comes back to this. These, you know, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that's where that's where we will find happiness. A lot of people are looking for happiness in things. And it's sad to see that. And I think it's getting worse because of all the electronic gadgets we've got today. I read somewhere recently that, you know, the number of people living alone now, I think a third of the units in the country now is just people living alone. You go back 100 years and that was like 1% or 2%, just the occasional widow. The vast majority of homes were occupied by families. But that is not the case today. A lot of people choose to live alone. They can't handle the responsibility of marriage and family life because they don't know how to have successful relationships. And yet people are not going to find happiness without successful relationships. And it begins with our relationship with God, but extends to our relationships with other people as well. And, you know, when people have the Holy Spirit, you know, that's where their focus should be. Because, you know, love, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, all of that is about relationships. Love we have towards each other, the joy that we share with each other, the peace that we experience because we get along with everybody and we don't have any hang-ups or any problems that come between us and somebody else. So that's another key to the abundant life. Jesus Christ wants us to live life abundantly. These are the things he's talking about. The two commandments here sum up the Ten Commandments. We can look at the Ten Commandments in a legalistic way, or we can see them as our daily guide. If we want to be happy in this life, then we should keep them. Breaking any of the commandments only results in misery, the exact opposite of the abundant life. It's not that God is waiting there to punish us. It's just that they are laws. It's rather like, you know, the driving laws. In this country, we drive on the right. If you decide to do what they do in England and drive on the left, you're going to have an accident. Somebody's going to get hurt. At least your car will get totaled. So you keep the law. You drive on the right. Sometimes I forget, by the way, when I've flown overnight and I'm disoriented, I arrive in England, I've decided I don't fly the first day when I arrive in another country. I don't drive the first day when I arrive in another country because I'm so disoriented I could drive on any side of the road. I wouldn't know. I usually drive in the middle just in case. You know. But, you know, the point is, though, you know, we've got to obey those laws. And in the same way, God gives us the laws, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, so that we know that if we do any of these things, if we break any of these laws, there is going to be a penalty. It's just not good for us to do those things. And these are things that we can learn in one of two ways. We can learn when we're young, we can learn the Ten Commandments. And if our attitude is right, if our heart is right, if we are trying to follow God, we will keep the Ten Commandments, as a result of which we will enjoy more of that abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. Or we can learn things the hard way. A lot of people who have never had the knowledge and understanding that we have, they live lives of a great deal of sin, but they learn the hard way that the broken relationships hurt. And often they come to the conclusion that the Ten Commandments are right, even though they don't know the Ten Commandments, but they learn from experience. And hopefully we can avoid those bitter experiences. Well, this brings us back to paraptoma, trespasses, missing the mark. Also hamartia, which has a similar meaning with a special emphasis in the moral area. Sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be. Let's add to that, and should be, because it's in our best interest not to sin. If we want to live the abundant life, we should avoid sin. It's in our own interest. So sin is the failure to be what we ought to be and could be and should be. We know what God's law says in all the different areas. And so we know the way that we should live. So we know the way to have an abundant life. We know where the emphasis is on relationships, the two great commandments, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. I think the biggest failing that most people have today, most Christians have, is this: not having a close relationship with God. That is the biggest failing. I've mentioned before, Christianity Today had an article a few months ago. You might be able to Google it because it was an interesting article. But it was on how America's biggest problem today is that most people do not have a relationship with God. Alienation from God is the way they put it. That is the biggest problem we have as a nation. And it's the reason why so many people's lives are miserable and why you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. You know, why is it we've got people who flying planes now into IRS buildings or shooting people outside of the Pentagon and so on? You know, and a lot of people mistreating their children. Again, it is they don't know the laws of God and they don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know how to live. And they've grown up in a society that's emphasized secularism at the expense of God and the Bible. And so they're lost, just hopelessly lost. And I see it in so many people. Sometime I want to give a sermon on this, but I take my grandchildren, Kurt's children anyway, I take them to story time at the library. And it's getting bigger and bigger. There's more people there every time. Last Tuesday, there were 28, and that's not counting the kids. That's just the adults who were there. And I don't go for the stories, by the way. I take my grandchildren there. But it's interesting talking to some of the other adults who are there. And, you know, some of the men who are there with their children, of course, they're a lot younger than me, but they're divorced, or they're in a state, they're separated. Or, you know, they have to go get their child and, you know, from the mother and bring the child to story time. And they do that because a lot of them are unemployed right now. So they do that. But it's kind of interesting talking to them. And, you know, they haven't got a clue when it comes to relationships. They haven't got a clue. And I feel so sorry for them because I think, you know, when you understand what the Bible says and you understand where the emphasis should be, you can prioritize your life. You can live the way that Jesus Christ wants us to live. And the result will be that we will live that abundant life. And that's where our happiness will come from, our relationship with God and our relationships with each other too. If we want to live the abundant life, we should also avoid sin. So as we examine ourselves prior to the Passover, let us ponder these things and be even more determined to get sin out of our lives and to live our lives as Jesus Christ taught us to live them.